Well, that's where we ended last night, right? The end. Jesus wins, coming back on a white horse, followed in his armies. Well, good morning. It's really good to be again with you. I mean, me and my wife, my family felt quite at home with you. We really want to bless you. We felt just loved and blessed, treated like kings. Well, me a king, her a queen. Thank you so much. Lord's blessing on you. It's been a lot of fun for me, hopefully for you as well, digging into the Word and what God has to say throughout the whole book. And like I said last night, my goal, my aim was for each one of you to get that hunger from God Himself, from His Spirit, to dig into it for your own. Because we didn't cover near all of it. Just kind of scratch the surface a little bit. So last night, ending with Revelation 19, which brings us, obviously, to the end. Chapter 20, something new starting. You can turn in your Bibles a while to Revelation 20. And since this is our last session together, see how much you guys can remember. Won't be too difficult on you. But the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. About Jesus Christ, given to us as His church. The title given to us in which verse? Verse 1, the Revelation. And where does our outline for this book come from? Chapter 1, verse what? 19, excellent. Now, can you guys give me the 3 points of that outline? What was the first one? The things which were, close. Things which you have seen. That was chapter 1, the vision of the Son of Man. The things which are, that's the second point, the letters to the 7 churches. And then what's the last point? John's told to write down the things which will what? Take place after this, right? Chapters 4 to 22, the future. Very good. You guys are excellent students. A teacher asked the children in her Sunday school class one morning, what do I need to do to get to heaven? How do I get to heaven? If I sold all I have, if I sold my car, my house, all of my possessions, and I give them away, is that good enough to get me to heaven? Children, I see some shaking heads. Very good. No. What about if I'm really good? If I do all really good stuff, if I help people, if I love others the way I should, is that good enough to get me to heaven? No. Well, what the teacher asked the class, what do I need to do then to get to heaven? And a 5-year-old shouted from the back, you need to be dead. Right on. You need to be dead. Heaven as a word appears 532 times in Scripture. Plural heavens appears 171 times, so a total of around 700 times in Scripture we see the word heaven. And there's been a lot of confusion and unknown to believers today about our future home. Heaven has become kind of this floaty place up there with clouds and maybe some harps singing all the time, just this fluffy place somewhere in the sky. And while it's true, what we can know of heaven right now isn't actually giving us a lot of detail. Heaven right now. We know it's going to surpass anything we can even imagine. It's going to be just glorious. I mean, we got a glimpse of the throne room 2 nights ago. That was mind-blowing. God's glory. We know that 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us something. If we're absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. So we do know that death now immediately takes us into His presence. And honestly, that's all we need to know, right? For right now. That's all we need to know. Be with our eternal Lord who died for us. That's our eternal hope. But what other details are there? What does it smell like? What does heaven feel like? I'm sure it's the perfect temperature. Are there animals? I mean, what about our pets? Our lovely little Fido. Hopefully none of us has cats. I don't think they'll be there. Bless you if you have one or two. How old will we be? What will we do? What will we look like? And many of those questions, we simply just have to wait in faith, right, until we get there to find out all the amazing things waiting for us. But we are told of an eternal future place called the New Jerusalem that God will prepare after he creates a new heaven and a new earth. And it's described in Revelation 21. And that chapter is going to be our focus this morning, just briefly going over chapter 20. We finished almost all of Revelation. We've done 1 to 19. John telling us these things in obedience to Christ, specifically telling the church what to expect, what to look for, how this future time of judgment will be for those who dwell on the earth. And we come to chapter 20. And this includes, amazing enough, a binding of Satan. The binding of Satan himself. I mean, that's going to be an excellent time. He's going to be bound in a pit. And I didn't mention it, but last night, the end of 19, the beast and the false prophet, they're bringing this massive army of the world to fight against Christ. And all it says about them is they were taken. That's it. Boom. It's done. You know, the end. Jesus wins. It's just very anticlimactic, seemingly. All the power belongs to Christ. But now they are thrown into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet. But Satan still serves a purpose for God. He is bound for 1,000 years. During a time period that is ruled by Jesus Christ himself on the earth to reign on the throne of David in what's called the millennial kingdom or the millennium. And this is it's a literal 1,000 years. I take it literally because it says it 1,000 years 6 times in the first 7 verses. And this is where we get the word millennium from. Milli, meaning 1,000, and annu, meaning years. And there's this massive discussion, not going to get into it, about how we interpret this millennium, what it actually means. So I told you before in the first night, there's amillennials, postmillennials, premillennials. That study's not going to be our focus this morning. In chapter 20, we continue. We're told of this amazing doctrine of the resurrection that's to come for all mankind. For the church, the resurrection is at the rapture. The first resurrection has parts, actually. Jesus being the first fruit, the first one to be resurrected, never to die. Jesus is the first part of the resurrection. There's another part of the first resurrection. The rapture at the end of the church age. And those who are resurrected before the millennial reign of Christ. After the 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom, Satan is then released, interestingly enough. And he has one final purpose. And it seems to be one last showdown for Satan to bring those who are not under, have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their king. And then all of them together are found before the great white throne judgment, the end of chapter 20. Chapter 20 contains a lot of valuable truth, amazing truth. And now we come to chapter 21, the scene of everything made new. And this is what C.S. Lewis had to say about us trying to, you know, imagine what it's going to be like. Our ability to imagine what eternity will be like is like two infants in a womb talking about what they will be doing once they're born and 25 years old. Kind of like the two babies in the womb, they have no idea what life is even like outside of the womb, how things are going to come about, and let alone be 25 years old. That's kind of what it's like for us to imagine. We know it's going to be glorious. And for us, there's a natural interest for us as believers in our eternal home, right? It makes sense because our citizenship is in heaven. We have a natural longing for it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has put eternity inside of us. We know that there's something more than just this life. God has put that inside of us. I have 3 points for this morning. And the first point is heaven comes in phases. I believe the scripture teaches that heaven seemingly comes in phases. And like mentioned before, for those of us who die now, it's to immediately be in the presence of the Lord. This state of our spirits that are there, the believing spirits, we have limited information on that. And I think as part of that phase, is the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, catching up in the clouds to meet Christ with those who have died before. It's amazing. There's going to be a generation of believers who will not die at some point. And we will all receive resurrected bodies. At some point after the rapture, when Jesus returns to the earth, the next phase is kind of a heaven on earth. The thousand-year reign of Christ to sit on David's throne, and he will rule with a rod of iron. This phase is described for us with beautiful pictures, especially from Isaiah, as a time of perfect world peace. Incredible prosperity. It says the plowman's going to overtake the reaper. That's in Amos 9:13. The animal kingdom restored to peace with each other. We're familiar with these pictures. The wolf lying down with the lamb. The cow and the bear. The leopard and the goat. In Isaiah 11. And also restored animals with man. A child playing by the serpent's den. Able to put his hand in the den of the viper. And lead about a young lion. I mean, can you imagine that today? A child leading about a lion on a rope. Like, here, kitty, 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 kitty. We can't imagine this stuff. Beautiful. And it says, long life. He who dies at 100 is thought to be a youth in Isaiah 65. That's the thousand-year reign, kind of heaven on earth. And the last phase is something new. New heaven and new earth. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. The current earth and current heaven that we know now will have served its purpose after the millennial kingdom. And this fulfills what Jesus told us. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. Then, when this happens, the passing away will be the coming global warming. Yes, we as Christians believe in a global warming. They call it climate change or something now, today. But the coming global warming is in 2 Peter 3, telling us how it's going to end. The heavens and the earth will melt with a fervent heat. The earth will be burned up. The same chapter, 2 Peter 3. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And since they're gone, a new creation, a new heaven and earth, or what John sees. Not just new as in a replacement, but it's new as in fresh. It's different in character. This will be a better heaven and a better earth, as hard as that is to imagine. And in 21 verse 5, God says, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Today we recognize the value of something that's new. We place a lot of value on a new car, a new house, a new phone. It feels great to get the latest new pair of shoes, new clothes. When something gets too old or starts to break down, we love what is new. Why? Because it's not normal. It's not normal to have something new. Things normally break down over time, ever since the fall. Everything just falls apart and breaks, gets older. Having something new only lasts for a short time. It becomes new, to like new, to gently used, to fair, to old. Kind of like our bodies, right? This new heaven and earth will be a complete makeover and far better than anything we've ever known. And that's before we even see the new Jerusalem. And I think one of the dumbest things that you could say in the eternal state is, hey man, what's new? It's all new. It's going to be glorious. So we have the heaven we experience now at death, the heaven after our resurrected bodies, then a kind of heaven on earth, the millennium, and then a new heaven and new earth. That's the last phase. Point number two, it will be unfamiliar. The last part of verse 1 in chapter 21 just kind of slipped in there. It says, also there will be no more sea. I don't know if you caught that. Now, people have a hard time with this concept. Like, what? No more sea? No more oceans? No ocean in the eternal kingdom. Right now, our earth is made up of 75% water. a major part of our Earth's makeup, our climate, our system of rain and water, the system of animal life, and how we even plan vacations, honestly, sometimes, around the beach. Our hydrological cycle is necessary for rain and depends highly on the Earth's water bodies. Even our own bodies, if you think about it, are made mostly of water. But this will be a completely different environment, unfamiliar to what we know now. We will have glorified bodies and won't require the same things. Do you mean there's no water at all? No, there will be water. Chapter 22 starts off with this pure river of water of life. There will be water, just much different. So why does it say no sea? What's the point of that? Well, especially to the Jewish mind, a sea represented separation. It represented evil. I mean, think about the days before airplanes and we had large ships to carry people. It took you a long time and it was a dangerous trek to get across the sea. No guarantee of survival. Thousands of miles that would separate nations, separate people groups. There's no need of that in a world where all are united, where all are under the kingship of Jesus. I mean, imagine it, no barriers. No need to build a wall. All are free to travel without resistance, and borders separated by ethnicity or color or politics, there's none of that. And the sea also in Scripture can represent heathen nations, okay, so or the opponents of God. In Revelation 13, it talks about the beast coming up out of the sea. The dead will come up out of the sea in Revelation 21. So there's no more hostility even represented in the new state. It's described as something radiant. John says, "Then I, John," it's like he's in shock, had to tell you that he himself saw it, "saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." And now we're introduced to a central city, the capital of heaven and earth, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John describes it with beautiful description, like a bride ready for her husband. This is a holy city, a pure community. And that's something, that's a word we're familiar with, right? Community. That's something us Mennonites, I think, do very well at. Community. This is a pure and sinless group of all believers with one purpose, and that's to dwell with God. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." God himself will be with them and be their God. And here again is something new, something kind of unfamiliar. We as believers, we have the Holy Spirit inside. We are the temple of God right now. That's not new in that sense. But this presence of God that we cannot visibly see, the only way we know that God is with us is the attributes, you know, the fruit of the Spirit pouring out of our lives. That's what's visible and manifest to us today. But for God to actually dwell visibly with us, able to see God right now, that will cost you your life. For God to dwell visibly with his people is such an amazing truth. God will tabernacle with us. What was lost in the fall, walking with Adam and Eve, restored. And there's something else unfamiliar. All these descriptions are given to us then in verse 4 in the negative sense. In other words, this is what heaven is not. That's how it needs to be described to us. And God will wipe away some tears, just every tear. Every tear from their eyes, no tears. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now this verse is one of the biggest comforts that we have as God's children. It really is. It's what we cling to. We can hardly even fathom it now in our lives today. No more sadness. No more pain, no more death. We all have stories, each one of us, that involve some of these. Daily life. Stories of something sad that took place, a tragedy, a loved one that died. We all share that experience. All these are realities that we can't get away from. But the final one being death. Apart from the rapture for the church, for believers, everyone has 100% chance of death. I mean, you have a 1-in-1 chance of dying. You might as well figure that out sooner rather than later, especially as you get younger. You have a guarantee of death apart from the rapture of the church. We all realize there's two sure realities in life, death and taxes, for each one of us. Death is a stark reality, 150,000 of those a day. Ever since, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. This has happened. No funerals in heaven, though. No cemeteries, no caskets, nothing. But even pain? I mean, according to the CDC, over 30% of Americans suffer from some kind of chronic pain. The pharmaceutical market making a killing, pun intended, on pain and death. Because there's a reality of pain. The painkiller market is over a $5.5 billion industry, but no pain in the future. It also seems logical to say that there's not going to be any aging, right, in the eternal state. We'll have a perfect body, maybe a body that's around, I don't know, 30, which is exciting for anyone that's over 30. Maybe disappointing to those who are around 18 or so. Have a 30-year-old body. But a perfect body with no aches and pains? I mean, some might say, well, I mean, I already have the perfect body. You just wait. Not going to last very long. You'll figure it out. Gravity and entropy will not fail you. It will catch up. Your perfect body. Right now, it's hard to imagine these things. But we're told this is what heaven is going to be like, but what it's not like. And the worst part of our existence as a result of sin, gone. This is going to happen. And it's as sure as God himself, because he backs it up in verse 6. He says, and he said to me, it is done. And when God says it's done, what do you think that means? It's done. All things restored to the way they were meant to be. Finally. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now we see some more things that are not there. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The holy God. Things that will not be there. So heaven comes in phases. It's going to be unfamiliar, and it will have a capital city. We now get a greater glimpse in this amazing scene of heaven and earth, and a closer look, a zoom in to this beautiful city, Jerusalem. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now in the vision, the city becomes the focal point of the new heaven and new earth. This angel dragging John with him in the spirit to get a closer look at this city. And we don't have a whole lot of landmarks given to us in this new creation, except for no sea. But much details are given about this central city, this capital of God and the Lamb. Now, we've already seen descriptions of God, his luminous appearance, right, in chapter 4, the throne room. And we'll find out that it is God's very glory itself that lights this city. And because this city, if you noticed it, the entire city is jasper, clear as crystal, God's brilliant glory is going to penetrate every single nook and cranny of this place. Everything's transparent and clear. Verses 12 to 14 tell us there's a high wall with 12 gates. And interesting, each gate has a name written with the 12 tribes of Israel written on them. The purpose of God still including references to the Jewish people. we as the church are indeed incredibly blessed to be grafted in to God's purpose with Israel. The wall also has 12 foundations and the name of the 12 apostles on the foundations. And this brings up a fun trivia question for me, for us. Who is the 12th apostle listed if Judas not listed? Is the 12th apostle Matthias in Acts chapter 1? Were they called a new one into their group? Or is it the apostle Paul, who was as one born out of due time? If you have the answer, let me know. I don't know right now. It's kind of fun to think about. Verse 15 to 20 gives us more details. And he talked with me, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. Now we get some measurements. It's like a square. Length and width equal. Square. It was measured at 12,000 furlongs. And some translations have stadia, some furlongs, some miles. What is 12,000 furlongs? Well, according to modern scientific calculations, it is 12,000 long furs. I'm just messing with you. I ought to keep it light. I'd like to ask how many thought I was serious there. Most agree it's between 1,380 or 1,500 miles, 12,000 furlongs. Massive city. Then we come to another detail. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now we see it's not just this flat square. It's a cube. 1,500 miles is the distance from Maine to Florida or from here to Colorado. But it's also that high. There's going to be plenty of room in this city. Interesting to think about, why a cube? I mean, we see our planets as a sphere. The moon is a sphere. The sun is a sphere. Our earth is round, but this city is a square cube. Now, one thing to note is that God's presence was in the Old Testament, in the temple, and in the tabernacle. Verse 3 of our text said, the tabernacle of God is with men. And when it comes to the structure of the temple or the tabernacle, the temple compound was made of, you have the outer court, you have the inner court, you have the holy place, and then you have the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. The most holy place. And only once a year, the high priest could go in there on the Day of Atonement. This is where the Ark was, the mercy seat, where God's presence dwelt with Israel. This room, the Holy of Holies, was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. A cube in the tabernacle. The temple, when it was built, the Holy of Holies was again a cube, 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. Now God's presence dwelling with his people is in a 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile cube. Interesting. The wall is measured at 144 cubits, 216 feet. And the wall itself is made of crystal clear jasper and the city pure gold, clear like glass. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was jasper, the city was pure gold like clear glass. A pure crystal gold is something that we don't really understand. I think John is trying to describe something that is magnificently brilliant, gleaming, and preciously valuable. Next, we see the foundations of the wall, and this has to just be exploding with color. In my mind, I'm thinking our vision is going to receive some visual upgrades, because John is just doing his best to describe what he's seeing here. Of all these 12 stones, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, these are colors of crystal. We see red, we see green, we see yellow, gold, yellow, blue, purple, all kinds of shades of them. Brilliant. And even the gates, you might have noticed this one. One single pearl to make these gates. And if these walls are 216 feet tall, and these gates are that tall, one single pearl making these gates. And the street, pure gold. All those streets are worth singing about, right? Golden streets, if you're in the Southern Gospel. Isn't it amazing what God has prepared for us? I want you to notice something else. What are the building materials of this place made of? Precious jewels and stones. I mean, extremely valuable today to us in our world. The city wall, possibly diamond. The foundation, 12 fantastic gems. The streets, gold. These are just building materials there. I mean, it's like someone here just grabbing a piece of the drywall and making out like they've made rich. Building materials are precious. We don't think much of all of drywall or pavement, but there it's jewels. God has everything as it is at His disposal. Ephesians 2, 7, it tells us that God is waiting to show us His exceeding riches in the ages to come. His grace and His kindness in that. God's magnificent glory is going to take all of eternity to show us. I can't wait for that. That's how big, that's how great our God is. What else is or isn't there? A physical temple and a sun or moon are not there. John says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And what a statement. I mean, now we walk by faith, not by sight. And we long for the day when our faith will become our sight, as the hymn says. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. What does the glory of God actually look like for to light up this place? I mean, remember Moses, his face lit up like an LED bulb, right, after he met with God. And that was just the after parts of God's glory. Verses 24 and 25 tell us the nations, all people will walk in its light, kings bringing their glory. The gates will never be shut because there's no night. No night. I mean, when will we sleep? No more sleeping. Bummer to some of you. But I'm praising the Lord. No more sleep. Get to do things. You sleep when you're dead. That's usually what I said when I was younger, but that's quickly changing. You'll get over it quick. When you think of some of the things you might miss, the sea, the naps, the people who you knew that aren't there, I mean, won't that make us sad? Aren't we going to be sad and miss some of those things? Well, remember what verse 4 said. It says, the former things have passed away. And in Isaiah 65, he's speaking about the creation of the new heavens and new earth. And he says this, the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. I believe this future time of eternal bliss will be such a glorious place in God's presence that we won't even think about before. About the former things. That's what it says. And it might be hard to imagine, but that's what it says. I don't think we're going to lose anything. It's just going to be many times better. Many, many, many times better. Verse 27, again telling us what won't be there. Anything that defiles, calls it an abomination or a lie. But here is the only people that will be there. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now is the best time to make sure that you are in that book. Well, how do I get in that book? Simply faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the whole entire Bible points towards. You must recognize your own sin before a holy God. You are a sinner worthy of death. God has every right to send me, to send you to hell for sins you have committed against Him. You cannot come to Him on your own good works. You cannot earn salvation from God's wrath. The only way is by repenting of your sin and crying out for God's mercy. If that's what you want to be in the Lamb's Book of Life, you must come to Him by faith. The only way to receive mercy is by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. It's a free gift. A free gift, and you can receive that just right now by placing your faith in Him. And then you can be in the Lamb's Book of Life. How awesome is that? Some closing thoughts. Chapter 22. It also tells us of a pure river of life. And there's a throne of God. There's the Lamb. Throne of God and the Lamb where the water comes from. There's a tree of life. Where have we seen that before? Genesis, right? We see no more curse. Hallelujah, and His servants will serve Him forever. I want to remind us, for the unbeliever, this life is as good as it gets. For the believer, this life is as bad as it gets. The best is yet to come. Now, I want to finish by reading the last verses of the last book of the last revelation of God's word to us. We'll start in verse 12 of chapter 22. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. The last mention we see there of the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And this is serious. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, who here wants some of those plagues we went over last night? I don't think so. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray.